The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program, Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
That is stanza two of the Transfiguration hymn, A Wondrous Type O' Vision Fair. The church will celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord on this coming Sunday. Matthew's account of this is interesting. He tells us the story of the transfiguration, and he locates it at a key point in Jesus' ministry, near the end of Jesus' ministry, between two great events. And if we understand the transfiguration rightly, other than just a spectacle, because it certainly is intended to be far more than just a wondrous sight. It is also a revelation of Christ himself, not only of his glory, but of his glory as revealed through not the bright shining skin and the transfigured clothing, but his death for us on the cross. Joining us to talk about the transfiguration on this Monday afternoon, February the 28th, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials, for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hello, it's great to be back.
You say that it's important for us to set the transfiguration in Matthew's gospel in its context, and he kind of helps us do this by beginning the account saying 6 days later. What happened 6 days prior that we need to know to rightly understand the transfiguration itself?
Great question, and that's really something our teachers need to pick up on, because we didn't cover that those 6 days prior in last week's lesson. So teachers want to look at Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, and there you see where we have that great scene with Jesus and his disciples asking them, you know, who do they say that he is? And Peter makes that great, good confession, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, this is an incredible moment. He professes his faith in this way. And then Jesus tells Peter he can make this kind of a confession, such a confession as this, only by God's grace and revelation. And then Jesus goes on to tell him and the other disciples that he will build his church on the ministry of the unchangeable, unconquerable foundation, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus does all this catechizing and teaching them about who he is, and it would seem that they get it. And then, not long after that, Peter kind of shows he doesn't quite get it. And he says, or we read in the text here, that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And as Jesus tells them about what is to come for him as he marches to the cross, as he makes that Lenten trek for us, Peter can't handle that. He objects to it. He doesn't believe that this is something that Jesus has to do, and he sort of misses the whole point that Jesus is the Messiah. And in that, he's rebuked because he's not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So all of this goes on, and Jesus continues to teach them about the way of the cross, and that it's not just going to be for him, the Messiah, but also for his disciples. And this whole transfiguration, beautiful for them and for us, right before we enter Lent. It's a mountaintop experience in the best of all ways because of what it teaches us, what it reveals to us. So when our faith is shaken or we have doubts, as the disciples did and as we do, we will remember Jesus in his glory there on the mountain and what God said about him and who he stood there with. Great encouragement for them and for us.
With only a minute here, just get started on a response to this. There is a very Old Testament quality to the entire account, not only the Old Testament people who appear there with Christ, but also the other parts of this account. And you just mentioned one, the high mountain. With about a minute, what are the roots there in the Old Testament?
Oh, you're right. It's all over the place, and it's in right to having Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know through our studies of the Old Testament that God often revealed himself and his will, and he did it atop a mountain. He used a cloud often to indicate his presence among his people, and a cloud would descend. And we have that first revealing of God to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb. We have God with his people in the pillar of cloud that leads them out of Egypt. God descends on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and a thick cloud, speaking to Moses. You have the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments on a mountain. So many things there, and all tied to God revealing himself, and certainly also with Elijah.
Well, when we come back, we'll pick up right there with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Today we're talking about the Transfiguration of our Lord. It's Monday afternoon, February the 28th. Stay tuned. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the Transfiguration of our Lord. You left us right there on the mountaintop, Pam, with Moses and Elijah. To the question of these two Old Testament men, it doesn't explain why they're there. It only explains in also in parallel accounts that they're there discussing Christ's exodus, that is his act of exodus, his act of deliverance at the cross. But it doesn't explain why Moses and Elijah. A lot of speculation there. What's the most we can say?
Well, the most we can say is that God has put them there. He connects his son, Jesus, both by his word and by the presence of these two Old Testament types of Christ, which really is what they were, people that the Jews would understand, those who knew the Old Testament. He connects all of this as a huge screaming billboard, this Jesus, he's my son, he's the promised Messiah, he is fulfilling, he's come to fulfill all the law, he also comes to fulfill what the prophets proclaimed, he is what the prophets proclaimed, and he is even now ushering in that new age, that new life in with God, because he's fulfilling the law for us. Jesus is sort of the shoelace that brings that all together, and it is all about Jesus on this mountain, and everything points to him as the true Son of God, the Messiah, who was promised, who has now come, and who is already now doing what he came to do for us in our salvation.
The way we picture this when the account is read to us, and I'm sure you do the same thing, Pam, is you kind of picture Jesus in the spotlight. There's some light shining from heaven down on him, but the account of the Transfiguration is really quite the opposite. It is Jesus that's doing the shining. There's no spotlight. He is the spotlight, if you
that's
will.
That's right.
Talk about that.
Well, you know, this is the example of Jesus' own words when he says, "I am the light of the world." The light of this Transfiguration is coming directly from Jesus. You're right. Nobody's shining on him. He's doing all the shining. He's the source of the light. Because what's happening here is this is a little glimpse of what Moses and Elijah could have never seen, the glory of God. And here it's being given to the disciples, both the glory of God with this man, Jesus, who's both God and man. It's really quite amazing. For Moses always had to hide his face from God. It was shrouded. It was covered with cloud and light. But here they see Jesus, and they see his glory, and it's this brief glimpse. And it really is all about him. And it's a revelation to them. When he says, "I am the light of the world," this is exactly what he means. And in Revelation, John says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." This is the glory of God that's shining brightly here.
They also hear a voice. Talk about that.
Yes, the voice is the voice of God the Father. It's the same voice that we heard not so long ago when we covered the baptism of Jesus in our Sunday school lessons, where God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That's back in Matthew 3. Here, God says that and adds, "Listen to him." And he makes it very clear in those words, if you're having any trouble accepting what he's saying, I'm God, I'm telling you, everything he's preaching, everything he's teaching is true, and you need to listen to it. And that is really to help these disciples who can't get it in their heads about the cross that Jesus is going to have to bear, or the fact that they're going to have to pass through first suffering and then glory. And Jesus demonstrates that. He tells them it's going to happen, and he shows it through his marching to the cross, his journey to the cross, suffering and dying, and then rising to new life. And this is all about them understanding that.
He warns them not to tell anyone about this. until he is raised from the dead. What's there?
Well, of course, the text doesn't fully explain why he would say that, but I think it's safe to say that, you know, people aren't going to be ready for this. They're not going to, you know, it's going to be hard enough. Look what all God had to do to bring these three guys to get them to understand it. He had to have this transfiguration on a mountain. So for them to run down the mountain and talk about it, it's not going to be believed. It's not the right time. Once he is raised from the dead, after they've all seen him suffer and die and be put in the tomb, and then they see him alive again, now they'll be able to understand all these things that happened. But not until then.
Dan in Nebraska asks, it is somewhat ironic that God prevented Moses in the Old Testament from entering the Promised Land, and yet here he is, though long after his death. Your thoughts there?
Oh, that's really true. What a beautiful picture and a certainty for any who would doubt God's promise of forgiveness to Moses, to every sinner, that will come. And God here is sort of, I think, showing that, and in this act, using Moses, who led them out, in the Exodus, now his son is going to lead us out of sin and death by his own journey to sin and death. So all these things connect here. Moses, the Exodus, God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and so that's a great lesson right there, that if Moses is there, he's been forgiven, and he's with the Lord, as we will be one day, even though we are sinful, because of Jesus.
So when the church celebrates the Transfiguration, Pam, what are we celebrating, and what is the message?
Well, we're celebrating the Son of God as the Son of God, the promised Savior, the glory of God, and what he has come to do and what he has done for us to lead all of us out of sin and death to eternal life, first suffering and then glory. And this celebration is for weary sinners who are entering Lent, and the season that we, you know, the church has given us to focus on our sin and our need for a Savior in a sin-broken world. This is a wonderful boost to our faith. It's a wonderful, clear picture of what is to come. And if you've ever stood on high on a ridge and look out across the land to a faraway distance, this is what this transfiguration does for our faith. We stand on the ridge of Lent, looking out over our sin, our need for a Savior, and it takes us to the other side, to when Jesus rises from the dead, guaranteeing our resurrection. It's a beautiful picture for us, boosting our faith, giving us strength, just as it did for those three men who watched it in person at the first transfiguration.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ as you hear from our weekly conversations with her. Every one of the Sunday school lessons is Christ-centered and cross-focused. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or just give Concordia Publishing House a call and order Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. We're going to spend the first few minutes of that second hour with Frank Sherwin. He's a senior science lecturer for the Institute for Creation Research based in Dallas, Texas. We're going to talk to him about a recent meeting of scientists on the Garden of Eden and the origins of life. After that, I want your answer to the question, do you think the Christian churches should open their buildings to Muslims who need space and time for worship? Several Christian churches have done just that. Do you think it's a good idea? Do you think it's neither here nor there? What are some of the pitfalls you can imagine for a Christian church that might open its doors to Muslims seeking a place for worship? Muslims worship on Fridays, and Christians worship, generally speaking, on Sundays, so there's no time conflict there if they have room, if they have space. Why would you object? I want to hear from you. It's audio open lines in hour two of Issues, etc. You can leave your answer to that question and your other thoughts and comments on the question of whether or not Christian churches ought to open their buildings to Muslims for worship at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or when audio open lines rolls around here in about 15 minutes, I want to hear from you. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.